Well, as we come to the end of the week that we call Thanksgiving week, hope that you are truly, honestly thankful for all our Lord gives and humbled that he gives so well. And I don't know if any of you had a big feed where you had a lot of people, but I'm thinking you didn't have as many people as Jesus is going to feed here. So our Gospel of Mark, the gift of God, November 26, 2023, Jesus feeds the 4,000. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. So we're starting Mark chapter 8, and Jesus is going to feed 4,000 Gentiles. So my outline, Jesus feeds 4,000. Number one, I feel deep concern for these people. Number two, what do you expect us to do about it? My introduction. Today we find ourselves with Jesus and his disciples on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So today we're on the east side of Galilee. We're deep in Gentile country and we're near the 10 towns. I think it's important to point to you that I see that this part of Jesus' ministry is to us Gentiles. I think that's important for us to get, that he is primarily feeding 4,000 Gentiles today. Jesus started his ministry with the Jews in Galilee. Here, he is finishing his mission with us, the Gentiles. Now, Jesus will start his journey to Jerusalem to finish the mission God gave him. So as soon as we finish up here, he'll head towards Jerusalem. Jesus was perfect in his obedience to his Father's commission and mission. How would you rate our obedience to the commission and mission given us? So if we can agree that Jesus was perfect in the mission and commission that his Father gave him to come here on earth and complete the work that he's about. And then when he's getting ready to leave, he says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How well are we doing at our mission and commission? I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 8, 1 to 10. During these days, another large crowd gathered. They had nothing to eat, so Jesus called his disciples to come to him. He said, I feel deep concern for these people. They have already been with me 3 days. They don't have anything to eat. If I send them away hungry, they will become too weak on their way home. Some of them have come from a far away. His disciples answered him, there's nothing here, they said. Where can we get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks to God. Then he broke them and gave them to his disciples. They set the loaves down in front of the people. The disciples also had a few fish. Jesus gave thanks for them too. He told his disciples to pass them around. The people ate and were satisfied. After that, the disciples picked up 7 baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 men were there. Then Jesus sent them away. Then he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the area of Dharmanala. That's how I pronounce it. That's the end. Not long ago, Jesus and his disciples fed 5,000 Jewish families on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, back in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Here, Jesus and his disciples are feeding 4,000 Gentiles on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. I think this miracle is similar to the first miracle. It shows us that Jesus is including the Gentiles as part of his good news mission. The large crowd was probably because of the widespread report about Jesus healing the deaf-mute man. So, technically, when we talked about feeding of the 5,000, we talked about the practicality that Jewish families and people were accustomed at the festivals to sitting down in the ground in circles with one entry point. And they would sit there on the ground, and those who were dispersing the food for the festival would walk around the circle and let people take what they wanted. And it was a very effective way to do it. And so there's circles of maybe 50 people at the most. And the disciples would walk around those circles and hand the baskets of fish and bread and let the people take what they want. But that's how practically they did it. Not just here, but when they had the Feast of Tabernacles and they had a whole bunch of people, or they had the Passover feast and there was a lot of pilgrims to Jerusalem. That's the way they did it. So that's just kind of the byline. So let's look at our outline. Jesus feeds the 4,000. Number one, I feel deep concern for these people. Jesus had deep concern for those people and us. Back when we started our study of Mark, we noted several basic ideas about his gospel. You remember any of them? One of my favorites is that he and the Holy Spirit recorded the events in a chronological pattern. That's helpful for me to understand how things happened. Excuse me. The other Gospels are not chronological, but Mark's is. We agreed that many Bible scholars agree that Mark was the first Gospel written. In our reading of Acts, as we're reading through the Bible, we often find someone called John Mark. And Mark is John Mark. He's Mary's son. He's the one who traveled for some time with Paul and Silas and even caused a big rift between them. But that's Mark. And he wrote all this down in a chronological order. My point is, in refreshing our memory about these basic truths, was the note that Mark wrote his gospel primarily to the Gentiles, so they would like these recent stories. All of these events, the Greek mother's prayer for her daughter, the deaf mute's healing, and now this big feed, all illustrate and demonstrate Jesus' ministry was to Jews and Gentiles. It is true that Jesus went first to the Jews. Paul and Acts will go first to the Jews. Then Jesus and Paul go to the Gentiles. So the Jews get the first shot. And then when they finish that, Jesus and Paul move to the Gentiles, which honestly, many of the Gentiles were more receptive than the Jews were. Excuse me. Let's look at the word compassion. It's used only here and then in the parallel passage in Matthew 15. Only here Jesus used this word to describe himself. This one time in Mark, he uses this compassion. And when Matthew writes the same account of the feeding of the 4,000, he uses the same word. But that's the only time he uses it. And I'm thinking we should take note of that. When we read a feeding of the 5,000, Jesus expressed compassion for the people's lost spiritual condition back in Mark 6:34. So when he was concerned about the Jewish people on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, it was because they were lost and he was hoping they would receive him and receive his spiritual life. Jesus would empathize with their hunger, having experienced it himself in 40 days fasting, way back in Matthew 4:2. After Jesus was baptized, he went and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat or drink anything. Pretty amazing. So he understood what it was like to be hungry. Here Jesus expressed compassion for the people's physical needs. Also noted in Matthew 6:8. Those are some of John MacArthur's thoughts on some of those I took from him. A on your outline. I feel deep concern for these disciples. and the blank is disciples. I feel deep concern for these disciples is A on your outline. Jesus starts with his disciples and those who follow him. He starts there with his concern. Why do you think Jesus does it like this? Jesus came to make disciples who would make disciples that were then to make disciples who, again, they would make disciples, and it goes on. Jesus' idea of making disciples, mathematically illustrated, is multiplying. So, Jesus had the idea and expressed the idea that making disciples who would make disciples would multiply the spread of the good news. Now, what's happened in the Western culture that we live in, our churches have become addition churches. And what we do is we try our best and lead one person to Christ, and we are delighted and should be at the birth of and the baptism of that one new saint. But we're adding people to our congregation. That's what the U.S. church is doing. Jesus' idea was to multiply. So you start out with two disciples, right? A year or two. Then those two disciples go, and each one of them disciples somebody. So in a couple years, then you have four. Well, then if those disciples go and disciple in a couple years, then you have 16. And I can't do the math in my head, but 16 times 16 is a lot. So, and each time it will double. So mathematically, Jesus had this perfect idea of making disciples who would make disciples and then in turn would make more disciples. The way I see it in today's language is that Jesus came to make clones of himself. That's the end game. Everything else is just a piece of the process. Jesus came to make clones of himself, identical representations of himself. Now, physically, they're not all identical, but spiritually, they are identical. They're all inhabited by the same Holy Spirit. So making disciples, making clones of himself, that's why he came. And everything else is just a part of the process. These miracles he's doing to show people who he is, that's just a part of the process. When he goes to Jerusalem and he answers all their questions, that's just a part of the process. When he gets a triumphant entry, even when he's flogged, beaten, crucified, that's just part of the process. Him dying, his resurrection, all that is a part of the process. And what often happens in the Western church is then we take a piece of the process, like the truth that he died for sin. Well, he did. But the reason he died for sin is so he can make people righteous so they can make disciples. And everything that he did was for that goal. But we will pick something that we like out of one of the pieces of the process and focus on that. He did come to save people, that is true, but if that becomes the only aspect of our discipleship, we have not got the idea and the vision Christ had. Jesus on that day and the Holy Spirit on this day want those who follow him to be open their eyes to the wonder of who he is and what he's capable of doing. So that was the point here, is concern for the disciples to open their eyes of a wonder of who the Son of God is and what the Holy Spirit within him is capable of doing. It could be easy sitting here very comfortably to criticize those disciples for not connecting the dots between the 5,000 people and the 4,000 people. It's really easy to sit here and say, well, you got blockheads. You should I've got it the first time, you know, when he said, feed the 5,000, and you came up with some answer like, how are we going to do that? Now here at the 4,000, you know, you say the same thing. It's like you haven't learned anything. The disciples' question seems to me to be incredible in light of the feeding of the 5,000. Just amazing. But it's consistent with their spiritual dullness and lack of understanding. So those disciples had a spiritual dullness and a lack of understanding of what God was doing. So jump 2,024 years, well, we'll call it 23 years, forward, and is that still a problem with us? Spiritual dullness? That we're missing some of the miraculous things of who Jesus is and what he's capable of doing? By what he's capable of doing, I mean his resurrection life living in us makes us capable to do things. In both of those scenarios, Jesus was challenging his followers to trust and believe in his power that he had given them back when he was sending out the 70. Remember when he sent out the 70 and gave them power to heal, cast out demons? And they came back and they're all excited that they could heal people who were blind and lame. And they're all really excited. He gave them the power back then. Let's look at B on our outline. B, I feel deep concern for this large crowd. And your two blanks are large crowd. So he started out with his disciples. He'll always start with them first. Now he's concerned about the large crowd. On that day, Jesus demonstrated and illustrated his heart of concern for us Gentiles and our well-being. So on this Thanksgiving week, we can give thanks knowing for sure that Jesus' heart and his concern is for us Gentiles and our well-being. Those people around those circles got to eat all of the bread and fish they wanted. I wonder, in this culture we live in, if somebody gave you a dry, crusty piece of bread and a dried smoked fish, how thankful you would be because of the lavish lifestyle we live. But that's what these people got, bread and water and a dried smoked fish. And they were very thankful and filled themselves up. These people had been with Jesus for 3 days. Well, that shows us that this crowd was earnest to hear Jesus about his teachings and also to experience to see his healings. When Mark wrote 4,000 men, he's not counting women and children. So with them included, this number could easily be 10,000 for dinner. If each of the men brought one of their wives, which often they had more than one, and a couple of their children, it would be easy to jump from 4,000 to 10,000. So I think that's more realistic when we look at the wonder of this miracle that Jesus fed 10,000 for dinner with 7 loaves and a few dried smoked fish. Do you ever feel that God is too busy with important concerns that he can't possibly be aware of our needs? Do you ever think that, feel like that? Well, just like Jesus was concerned about these people's needs for food, Jesus is concerned about our daily needs. All of them, I could add. He's concerned about all of your daily needs, not just food. He's concerned about all of them. Do you have concerns that you think would not be of interest to God? Is there something that is like that? The truth is, there's nothing so small that it escapes God's interest. The smallest detail God knows, keeps track of. Jesus uses the illustration, he counts the numbers of hairs on your head, which my number is lower than it used to be. But he keeps track of that. In practicality, he keeps track. He is concerned about every single cell of your body. So when cancer cells develop, he's concerned. And he takes note of that. where they start, and how much they multiply. He keeps track of all of those details. Jesus will soon make it crystal clear that he is telling them and us this, quote, "Do not be concerned about what you will eat, what you will wear. Your Father knows your needs," end quote. Soon Jesus will say to them, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Your Father knows. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. He'll take care of you. The Father knows your needs, and he will give you what's best. He will always give you what's best for you. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it will be what you want. It'll be what's best. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's always going to be pleasant and joyful and fun, because it's not. But that's what's best for you at that time. Here we see Jesus feeding 4,000 Gentiles. I wonder if this could be connected to the Greek woman's, quote, "Gentiles eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table," end quote. Remember when she said that? And Jesus said, that's a really great answer, dear. Go on home. Your daughter's demon is gone. I wonder if that is connected somehow to these Gentiles getting the crumbs that fall from the table. See on your outline, they don't have anything to eat. They don't have anything to eat. And your blank is anything. It seems crystal clear to me that Jesus can take not having anything or having enough to demonstrate his power, love, and concern. So here we see Jesus using a little to demonstrate his power and his love for these people and his concern for them. He could do the same thing with nothing. He could have just said, you guys ever had pizza? Poof. You know, you guys ever had tacos? Poof. He could just make it out of nothing. But he can also demonstrate his love, power, and concern when there's plenty. When we sat around those tables on Thanksgiving, I bet there was plenty. And he can use that as well as little. Note, in one of my commentaries, they said, quote, Jesus' words and action are closely resembled those who established when he did the Lord's Supper, end quote. So in that Bible, their commentary says the words he used in blessing this food is the same as the ones he used when he established the Lord's Supper. That commentary also wrote, quote, this miraculous supply of bread in the wilderness is reminiscent of God's provision of manna for the Israelites during the desert wanderings, end quote. So they connected the dots that in their mind, it's the Holman Bible that I got these from, in their mind, the authors of that saw a direct connection between this providing of the bread and the manna in the desert. Both of them were people in the desert who didn't have anything to eat. Now, if that's correct, then we could say that this suggests Jesus is leading a new exodus from sin for Gentiles as well as Jews. So back then it was in the desert with Israelites, it was just food. But here, we could say that Jesus is starting an exodus from sin. The Jews were they were leaving slavery. And we can use this to think about our sin. So our outline, Jesus feeds 4,000, took a look at I feel deep concern for these people. Point two, what do you expect us to do about it? Question mark. A on your outline, Jesus called his disciples to come to him. A, Jesus called his disciples to come to him. So your two blanks are called, come. In my experience, that's always the first step in my walk towards obedience. Whenever I experience obeying God and his command, It always starts with Jesus calling me to come to him. The Holy Spirit will urge or unction me. The resurrection life in Christ in me will be awakened to that reality. And he always says, come to me when you're weak and heavy laden. Come to me when the job's that big. Come to me when the job's that little. Come to me when it's that small. But it always starts in my walk with come to Jesus. On that day, those disciples came with questions, unbelief, and confusion. They could have come with faith, trust, and confidence. So on that day, their dullness led them with dumb questions, unbelief, and confusion about what to do. But they could have come with faith, trust, and confidence. They had seen Jesus do the 5,000. He'd walked across the lake that they were near. They could come with confidence saying, you know, truthfully, we believe, Lord Jesus. We can live just like they did. We can live with a simple life attitude and resolve that when we come to Jesus, we come here to serve. So I believe that's the way to come to Jesus. Here I am to serve. That's it. I'm a slave. I'm a servant. Here I am. Or here I am, use me. When you come to Jesus in obedience, here I am. Use this earth vessel. Lord, here is what we have. What can we do with this? This is another idea. You could have said, Lord, well, we got 7 fish. Let's do something with those. Be on your outline. Where can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Where can anyone get enough bread to feed them? And your blank is anyone. Sitting where we are, does that sound like a rather foolish question? Where could anyone get food for them? If one is intending to solve the solution with only their own abilities and resources, then that question would be less foolish sounding. If you were trying to do it in your own strength, in your own ability, in your own understanding, well, it's not quite as foolish of a question. The truth is that anyone could do what Jesus did. Do you agree? Anyone could have done on that day what he did. If Simon Peter would have had the faith to say, Lord, would it be all right if I take these 7 fish and multiply them and feed these 4,000? Jesus would have said, sure, Peter, go ahead. If Andrew would have said, you know, I always like to go get stuff, would it be all right if I go get these crumbs of fish and multiply them and feed everybody with them? And Jesus said, yes, that's a good idea. Go ahead. Any one of those disciples could have done what Jesus did. He gave them that power. 70 of them he gave that power to. The resurrection life given to Jesus' disciples and his followers has the ability and capability to do this. Do you agree? That the resurrection life that we receive at our birth, spiritually, when we're born again, what a lot of people like to say, when you get saved. When you receive that Holy Spirit, you receive the ability and the capability to do this. The Holy Spirit that we get is the same Holy Spirit Jesus had then. Think about that. See on your outline, what do you have to work with? See, what do you have to work with? And my two blanks are, what have? Jesus will always start with what we have to offer him. That's where he starts. Jesus will start with where we are physically and spiritually. So you don't have to be someplace else spiritually or to some other physical level for Jesus to use you to do this. He'll always start with where you are and what you have to offer. All Jesus and his disciples had to start with were 7 loaves and a few fish. These loaves are flat cakes of bread, which could easily be broken into smaller pieces. They end up with 7 large baskets of leftovers. These baskets are Gentile baskets, and they're different from the baskets mentioned in the feeding of the 5,000. So when Jesus fed the 5,000, they ended up with 12 baskets of leftovers. But the Jewish baskets used in feeding the 5,000 would have been small baskets. They commonly used these as Jewish people would travel with 1 or 2 meals in them. Like now we would take a small cooler with us. That's the baskets they use in the feeding of the 5,000. The word used here in this feeding refers to the large baskets that would be big enough to hold a man. Gentile baskets would be big enough to put a man in. Think about that. That's a lot of food leftovers. And my illustration is in Acts 19:25 when Paul gets a ride down the wall. You know, they sneak him out of town and they put him into one of these baskets and let him down the outside of the wall. That's how big these baskets were, full of leftovers. Can you bring a mental picture of a hot air balloon basket into your mind? It would be like that, only just a little bit smaller, and it would have shoulder straps to carry it. But that's how big it would be. It would be a full-size load. The Bible does not tell us what the 7 baskets of man-sized food were used for. My best guess is people took some for their trip home. So after they had all eaten what they want, then they'd bring their little baskets and put some bread and fish into them so they had food to eat on the way home. My conclusion is that Jesus is clearly ministering to and inviting Gentiles into his kingdom. That's what I concluded from this. This feeding of these 4,000 are Gentiles, and it seems crystal clear to me that he's inviting Gentiles into his kingdom. My second conclusion is that Jesus is challenging and confronting his disciples with the reality of the kingdom life. He's offering this life to Jews and Gentiles. So he's challenging them when they had the 5,000, now when they had 4,000, to use the power he's given them, the power of the kingdom, to do a sign just like this. The deeply challenging truth is that the life lived with the Holy Spirit in us and around us is that we can do these things. And as Jesus said, even greater things. That's what Jesus said. You have the same power that I do. You can do the things that I do, and you can even do greater things that I do. That's a truth that's challenging to wrap your head around. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our Holy Spirit, so close to us, we are deeply thankful in this day that your presence is here and known, and that the reality of the life that you gave us, Jesus Christ, is beyond what we experience as a norm. But it could be supernatural if we would come with faith and trust and belief in you. So unction us and lead us down that path. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
By his blood I have been set free. I believe. Jesus' name.